Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor Terrell continues the series entitled, Back to the Book of Acts. In this seventh message, the Holy Spirit continues to lead Pastor John into a deeper background of the people and events during the time when Jesus walked on the earth. It is obvious that Jesus was aware of the political and religious atmosphere in the land during his 3.5 years of ministry. The remnants of the 12 tribes had been crushed and occupied by the Romans. Furthermore, they had lost their spiritual mooring and were drifting aimlessly without hope. It was against this backdrop, with the Old Testament as a foundation, that Jesus set forth his doctrine. The Second Covenant began with John the Baptist preparing the way, was continued by Jesus, and established by his death and resurrection. Our prayer is that this message will open new understanding as you look at Jesus' teaching. This message is entitled Part 7, The Spiritual Condition in Israel. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor Terrell as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, November 25th, 2007. And I'm doing a teaching on Back to the Book of Acts. And today we're going to be talking about the spiritual condition in Israel. And I pray to God I will read the scripture slow today and the text here as we got a lot of things to go through. But before I go into the message here and pray, I would like to speak to all people that are listening to us via the internet and audio cassettes and CDs. I want to read the scripture to you from the Gospel of John, chapter 9 and verse number 4. Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. Now, 50 years ago, we had television, we had radio, and we thought that that was probably the end of communication, as far as that goes. And I don't think that anyone could dream about something called an internet or the World Wide Web. I was a latecomer to it, and God's been speaking to me more and more of the importance of it. And reports are coming in that, for example, in Saudi Arabia, Iraq, Iran, and a number of Muslim countries where the gospel cannot be preached. If anyone preached the gospel there, they would behead them, or they would do all kind of things to them. That also goes for China and many other places. And the report is coming out now that thousands upon thousands of Muslims, Buddhists, Hindus, these are younger people, older people. They are sitting on their computers, they are listening to, they're on the internet, and they are finding Christian websites in the West. And mostly they're looking for conservative websites where the Bible is preached. And tens of thousands are coming to Christ. And we find this particularly in Muslim countries. What they are doing is, when they come to Christ, they cannot publicly share that, because they would immediately be executed. So they are studying the Word of God, they are finding food through the internet, and somehow they are communicating with one another, and the church is growing in the Islamic world where we cannot even send any missionaries. And so the internet, I believe is extremely important. Now I've read a scripture to you here from John 9:4, where Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, that night comes when no man can work. Right now we have total freedom on the internet. Except in China, they are blocking certain programs. And so people in any place of the world, from South America, Africa, Asia, they can pick up and they can see and hear the gospel. I share with you and also with the people that are right now on the internet listening to us by audio, that God gave me a vision and he showed me that this church would have a broadcast live to the world. And I thought that would be in the future. And then when I was in New York, Eric Sims told me, that's not in the future, that is now. I want to speak to all of you that are listening to me now and around the world. We need your help. There will come a time when the Antichrist is going to come on the scene. All Christianity will be taken off the internet. The night will come when no man can work. Now we can work. If you're listening to us, if you feel that we have a message that should be heard around the world, would you help us? First of all, through prayer. Secondly, we need your financial support. It's going to take some money. We are a small congregation here in Sacramento, and we cannot launch it ourselves. But I believe that if we get help from around the world, some people are sending $1, $50, $100, it would help us. And I believe in a short time, we can simply broadcasting live from here, and hopefully more people will come to Christ. So let's stand and pray right now and ask God to open a door for his blessing upon his ministry. Our Heavenly Father, as I made this appeal to the whole world, Father God, to all people listening to us, have you got thousands of people out there that every week download our messages? I pray right now, Lord, that you would speak to them. That, Father God, that not only we be able to have a voice, but we can actually broadcast our worship service, our testimony time, our preaching, and also when we are praying for people after the service. Oh God, you birthed this in my heart a few months ago. You moved up the timetable. And I thank you right now, Lord, that you've been moving. Your Holy Spirit would sweep around the world. And that people say, I want to be part of that. Thank you. And Father God, now I ask you, open a word for us today. Let your word become alive. And help me, Father God, to preach it in such a way that everyone can understand. And I thank you for your Holy Spirit being present with us now. And this I ask in Jesus' name. And those who agreed said, amen. You may be seated. I'm glad we have some young people with us here today, and we have young people listening to us. Matter of fact, it was said prior here that the messages are getting deeper. And I want to share with you that I have been led by the Holy Spirit to go where I have not been before. I've read this passage before. I've been there. But I have not had the understanding as God is opening up for me today. And I believe when we know how the people lived at the time of Christ, we can understand his message. So let's turn to the outline right now. And I'm going to read this here, the background history. The remnant of the 12 tribes living at the time when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, lived a bleak life. The great hopes during the time of the Maccabean period had been dashed. The Jews later had some 80 years of self-rule, but this was a turbulent time. since there were two Jewish political parties at war with each other, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. This period prior to Christ was a period when you had two political parties, the Sadducees and the Pharisees. They fought each other. They were looking for power. And the people living in Palestine, the 12 tribes that left over, they really had nothing to look forward to. They had freedom. They were free, but they could not rule themselves because of the bickering. Up until around 63 B.C., there was political instability in the three provinces of Galilee, Samaria, and Judea. Bitter infighting, bickering, and dirty politics were the norm. The Jewish people suffered. There was no clear religious or political leadership. The Sadducees and the Pharisees appealed to the Roman general Pompey to help them overcome the political stalemate. But he double-crossed them and imposed Roman rule over the land. While General Pompey was meeting with the Jewish delegations, he secretly ordered his army to enter Judea. When this became known to the different Jewish leaders, one of them managed to escape from the Roman camp and hurry back to Jerusalem to organize armed resistance. The tragedy was that there were two groups of Jewish armed forces inside Jerusalem, one belonging to the Sadducees, one to the Pharisees. But instead of working with each other against the Romans, they opposed each other. That's how bitter the infighting was. Even when the enemy was outside the gates and coming there, these two Jewish groups could not agree. They still had to fight one another, and of course, they were conquered. The Roman army broke through, and some 12,000 Jewish men were killed in the battle. As the Roman soldiers came to the temple, priests continued to offer a different daily sacrifice, but were cut down by sword-wielding Roman soldiers. As each priest was killed, another priest was stood up to finish the sacrifice and also be killed. The Romans did not distinguish between Jewish fighters and priests. When all resistance was finally put down, General Pompey walked into the holiest of holies and desecrated it with his presence. By the time Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the Romans held the land with an iron grip, and the Jewish people just existed with no hope or dreams for the future. Some 700 years prior to this, the prophet Isaiah was given a prophecy concerning this time. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 8. As God prophesied, what would happen? Let me try to explain to us here in America how the Jewish people felt when this took place. Picture Washington, D.C., and picture an Islamic army, Al-Qaeda, having overrun this country. Picture Osama bin Laden with his fighters walking through the Senate part of the building and the Congress Hall, and just throwing matches and burning it. And then picture Osama bin Laden, the Al-Qaeda fighters with their swords and all the other paraphernalia they have, walking down the avenue to the White House, kicking in the doors, and for Al-Qaeda leader Osama bin Laden to sit down in a chair of the President of the United States, putting his feet up on his desk and simply saying, "I did it." And our armed forces were defeated. We were crushed. We would watch this on television How do you and I think we would feel as Americans? We would feel totally humiliated. We would feel downtrodden. We would feel we have lost all our hope. We had simply been conquered. This was the condition of the Jewish people at the time of Christ. Let me take you now to Isaiah, the 8th chapter. And we want to start reading in verse 11. For the Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, Say not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say, and confederacy neither fear you their fear nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling, and for a rock of offense, to both the houses of Israel for a gin, and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall, and be broken, and be snared, and be taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. And I will wait upon the Lord that hides his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Behold, I and the children of the Lord has given me up for signs of a one in Israel, for the Lord of hosts would dwell in Mount Zion. And when they shall say unto you, Seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and that the wizards that peep, and that mothers should not have people seek unto their God, for the living to the dead. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak that according to this world, it is because there is no light in them. They shall pass through it, hardly be stead and hungry. It shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God, and look upward. And they shall look unto the earth, and behold trouble, and darkness, dimness of anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and after did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan and Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them has the light shined. You multiply the nation, not increase the joy. They joy before you according to the joy and harvest as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warriors with confused noise, and garments rolled in blood, but it shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish judgment and be justice, from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This was prophesied 700 years before Christ. For 700 years, the rabbis, the prophets, had read this. And they said, where is the promise? It's getting darker and darker and darker. And they had no hope. This nation might now be in for a judgment. There's no doubt about it. And we're in for an economic judgment. No one really here has yet understood that. And not yesterday, but Friday, they called it Black Friday. And I could not believe this across the nation, where men and women would stand, actually they would bring a chair and a cot and clothing and sit for 2 days, some of them, outside a store, to be the first one to enter in, to be able to shop until they could drop. I could not believe it. As the cameras were panning over them as they stormed in, I saw women smacking men like this to make sure they would get in first and to get their things. And it reminded me of the black days in the nation of Israel. This nation is in turmoil. People have no purpose. Last week again, they simply foretold we're going to have Santa Ana winds in the Los Angeles area. And Friday, the fire began. Number of homes were simply burned to the ground. These were homes, some of them worth up to $4 million. And last week, Sunday, these people were sitting and eating and drinking, having a good time, looking over the ocean and saying, you know, how great the place it is. Today, there's nothing but ashes and destruction. We need to bring the gospel to the world. But to bring the gospel to the world, we got to have it in ourselves. We got to be walking in victory. We got to have some joy and some understanding that God is still on the throne. There is no crisis in heaven. There is a solution to every problem that you and I are facing, and that God loves us. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 23. The book of Acts, the 23rd chapter. The book of Acts, chapter 23. Now when Jesus came, he came with hope to a people without hope. I'm going to read to you now the conditions in the land. The Sadducees did not believe that sin separated them from God. Life after death was an existence of angels and demons. They were pragmatic politicians that worked with the Roman government to make a good living. Does that sound like someone you know today? But Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees, the other Pharisees. He cried out to the council, "Men and brethren, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope of resurrection of the dead, I'm called in question." And when he so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And there rose a great cry, and a scribe that were of the Pharisees part arose and strove, saying, "We find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God." And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldier to go down and to take him by force from among them, and to bring him into the castle. This tells us here about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We are now going to have an election for president for the next year, and I believe it can go two ways. We can get a terrible person in there as a judgment upon this nation, or we can get a wonderful person in as a blessing. But if we are nasty and sinful, we might have Queen Jezebel ruling us for the next 4 years. Now I tell you what, you see, when you get a bad leader, that is a judgment from God. You got a good leader, that's a blessing from God, but God will give us what we need, and if we are nice as a nation, the Christian church is not pulling together, then we might have Queen Jezebel and King Ahab in the background. What a team. Well, let's go back to the book of Acts. Page 2 of my outline. The Pharisees tried to pay for their sins through rituals. They were waiting for the Messiah to come and throw the Romans out of the land. A number of men had proclaimed to be the Messiah, gathered a following, and then tried to fight the Romans. All had been captured by the Romans and were killed by the sword or crucifixion. Turn back to the book of Acts, chapter 5. This is something now that I want to bring out. I did not understand as a new Christian. But Jesus Christ was not the first to proclaim himself as a Messiah. Approximately 14 men prior to Jesus had proclaimed himself to be the Messiah, got a following, they got arrested, and some of them were crucified. So Jesus was not unique. There had been others that the devil had raised up prior to that. The difference between Jesus and the counterfeit Messiahs was they had no power. And when they were crucified, they did not rise from the grave. They stayed in the dirt. Let's read now so you can see that this actually had taken place. The book of Acts, chapter 5, and we pick it up in verse number 34. Then stood there up one in a council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had a reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostle forth a little space. And he said to them, "You men of Israel, take heed to yourself what you intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who were slain, and all, as men obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee, in the days of taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as men obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I said to you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest happily you be found even to fight against God." And to him they agreed. When they called the apostle and beat them, they commanded them they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and to let them go. It is important that you understand this, that when Jesus came, he had competition. They simply said, "Well, this is another one. What happened to Messiah 1, Messiah 2, Messiah 3, Messiah 4? They all died." This is what Jesus was fighting. Let me read on now. The Essenes were an organization that most Christians know nothing about. They operated like a secret society, had different degrees with initiation and secret oaths. The men were married, the children were raised in this environment. They opposed violence and the use of weapons. They can be compared with the Amish people, frozen in time, who pretty much live by themselves and do not like to develop technical knowledge. The Dead Sea Scrolls, found in 1947, are from an Essene compound and reveal much of their belief system. The Essenes are not mentioned by name in the New Testament. This is a whole group of people that the New Testament does not even mention. And these people simply walked around and said, "Well, Things are bad. Things are not going to go good. We're going to go out. We're going to sit in this camp. We're going to live together, work together, eat together. We're just going to have our own time together. They drew away much people. The Kabbalists operated much like Freemasons do today. They had infiltrated both Sadducees and the Pharisees and become a secret organization within other organizations. Parasites would be a good word to describe them. As I discussed in a previous sermon, their agenda was to bring the holy serpent out of the bottomless pit, and the human leader going to do this would be the mystical Messiah. Once this Messiah had come, he would have supernatural power and be able to drive the Romans out and set up the Jewish kingdom, which in time will rule the entire world. It was a group of Kabbalists in the beginning of Jesus' ministry that believed that he was their Messiah. They tried to take him by force and proclaim him to be the King of the Jews. Now turn to Matthew 11:12. Matthew, the 11th chapter. If you look in verse number 12, Matthew 11:12. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. There have been many pastors preaching on this verse, telling people that we must establish the kingdom of God with force. This is done in total ignorance, since they have no background knowledge of the situation at the time of Christ. Then turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. The Gospel of John, the 6th chapter. If you don't know the history at the time of Christ, these verses will mean nothing to you. That's John 6, and we go to verse number 14. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into the mountain himself alone. This group of people, Kabbalists, they had an agenda. I spoke last week on that, about their serpent. And when they saw Jesus, when they heard he walked on water, he could feed the hungry, he could cast out demons, they said, "This is our man." What were they interested in? The Jewish Kabbalah simply saying this, that when their Messiah comes, he's going to conquer the whole world. Jews are going to be on top of everything. They're going to be simply ruling the entire world. That's what these people believed. That's what they try to do. I was talking to a professional person this week, who's a medical doctor. And I asked him this question: how many people do you think rule the United States of America right now? He says, "Well, we got Congress." He mentioned some 500 people in Congress. "We got the Senate." I said, "Hold it." I said, "These people do not have any power. They are told what to do." I said, "How many people do you think are running the United States?" He said, "I don't know." I said, "Probably less than 100 people that are in leadership. Matter of fact, I know the number of people in leadership. There are 13 in leadership of the United States of America. 13 men that are in leadership. One is a chairman of them. What's their goal? The goal is to get the serpent out of the abyss and to take control. We are in the same condition today as the people of Israel was when Jesus came. Let's talk about a spiritual vacuum. God said Jesus to be born in a time of depression and despair for the children of Israel. They were disillusioned with the two political parties, hated the Romans, false messiahs that appeared time and time again, made a splash in the political scene, been hunted down like criminals by the Romans, and were executed. Execution using a cross were common. Each false messiah made claims but could not deliver. Common men and women were more concerned about making a living and having food to raise their children. Crime, drunkenness, prostitution, sexual immorality were rampant. Political corruption was common, and there was no justice for the poor. Once you understand this, we can begin looking at the teachings of Jesus as he spoke to a people without a hope and a bleak future. This week, Richard Roberts resigned as president of Oral Roberts University. He couldn't hang on to his power any longer. Some of you might say, well, you know, what's a big deal about that? That's not a big deal. Let me tell you this. I have been at Oral Roberts University. Back in 1985, we walked their campuses. We were there for about 4 days. Oral Roberts University started in revival. There was men and women there. They were on fire for the Lord. Some of them gone out all over the world to preach the gospel. In the last 30 years, we have lost some of the best schools that we had. Pat Robertson lost his university. It's now called Regent University. They joined up with the Roman Catholic Church. And that university, they collected so much money for it in the 70s and 80s, is gone to the dogs. Jimmy Swaggart had a fantastic Bible school and college in Baton Rouge. My wife and I have been there. We walked that campus. We talked to some of those people. Matter of fact, we had a young lady from Sacramento in our church. We met her down there, and she's attending that. That school is destroyed today. Sexual immorality, financial mishandling. And you can go down the list. Every Christian university, Yale, Harvard, Princeton, you name them, were started in revivals. Everyone destroyed. How were they destroyed? The leadership, the people there got corrupted. How did they corrupt it? They were infiltrated by Freemasons, Satanists, all kind of different people, and they mold themselves in. And you had corruption and destruction. This is a condition our country's in. You go out today and talk to people and says, well, I'd like to share Jesus Christ as well. What about Jimmy Swaggart? What about Jim Baker? What about Richard Roberts? What about Richard Roberts' wife having sex allegedly with young people in the campus and so on and so on? They drag it up. What can we say? All we can say is we are not responsible for them. This is not Christianity, but Jesus is real. When Jesus came on the scene, he was simply facing a people that were disillusioned. They were into all kind of witchcraft, running around, living for themselves. And that's the people Jesus came down to minister to and to start his church. Turn to Matthew chapter 5 now. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to look upon this sermon that Jesus preached. With the background I'm giving you today, I think that you will have a better understanding what these verses mean. They had a deep meaning. I'm going to read from Matthew 5, the first 10 verses. Jesus established morality. That's number one in it, to establish morality. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean? He was looking upon all these people, disillusioned, without hope. And he said, Blessed are you that are poor in spirit, for the kingdom is belonging to you. People today are poor in spirit. They don't know the Bible. They don't pray. They know nothing about God. And God said, you're blessed because they can receive Christ and they can build upon something that God has given them. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. How many of us are not mourning? We've been mourning for different things. And Jesus said, you are blessed. You are simply looking for something you have a need of. Blessed are the meek, for they should inherit the earth. In those days, among the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were talking about getting swords, daggers, organized resistance, go after the Romans, guerrilla warfare. And Jesus came and said, Blessed are the meek, for they should inherit the earth. Who is the winner in the end? Not the people with weapons, but the people walking in the Holy Ghost. We are the victors. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. People are hungry today. They are asking this, is there any righteousness? Last week in Sacramento County, a man was arrested working in the county clerk's office. He was a ticket fixer. They paid him about $5,000, and the DUI would just simply disappear. And they don't know how many tickets he fixed. And there was another guy working with him. They were working in the system. And so among people on the streets, it was known this, but go and see so-and-so, just put a $5,000 down, just grease his palms, and your ticket will disappear. You go to court. They would pull it up. They says, well, the records have disappeared. We can't see the records. So case dismissed. There's a lot of injustice. More injustice than what you and I think. And Jesus said, Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. What righteousness are we looking for? The righteousness of Christ. Because we don't have any. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. In those days, if a Jewish person or group, they found a wounded Roman soldier, or they found someone collaborate with them, they would simply just kill them mercilessly. They would simply be doing God a justice. And Jesus came forth and said, Now, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. 2 weeks ago in Iraq, an Al-Qaeda family, men and women, and there was one man in the family, there was cousins, and he was wearing Western clothing, and he and his wife were working for the Americans. They were trying to work for peace. His own family went there secretly, lured him away, had the children lined up. And before the children, they slit their and cut their heads off in the name of Allah. And they screamed, God is great. That's how cruel the devil is. And then they went home and said, we have done the work of God. The same demons that are here today were there at that time in the Middle East. And that's why Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. We don't go and kill people. We don't hurt people. We love people. We share with them the gospel. But we don't force them. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. People are looking today for purity. They're looking for people that are walking in truth. And Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. This will be a call to be peacemakers, to help husband and wives to be reconciled, to reconcile parents with children and children with parents, to be reconcilers. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Notice now, Matthew 5, 1 through 10, that is our morality. This is a morality God wants the church to operate under. If we operate under these conditions, heaven will be open for us, because this is the will of God. And then Jesus gave them an identity, which is also given to us. Verses 11 through 16. Blessed are you when men shall revile you, and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now, we need not to be offended. When we go out to represent Jesus Christ, we are going to be reviled. I read in a Jewish magazine, or actually a newspaper this last week, that the Christian community at large in Jerusalem had lodged a complaint with the leadership in Jerusalem. And they simply said this, we can't take it anymore of having Orthodox Jews spit us in the face. And the custom right now, as I speak, in Jerusalem is that you have Orthodox Jews, you see those guys with little black hats, little curly stuff hanging down, and these are Orthodox, and when the traffic comes to a stop, they will go up to a window, knock on it. If the guy is not smart, he rolls it down, they just spit him right in the face. Then they walk away, and the police simply stand there and look and do nothing. Now, that's what they did back in those days. And Jesus said, blessed are you when men shall revile you, persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is the reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Let me ask you this question there. How much tolerance do you have? Somebody cut you off in traffic. Can you smile? You're going down in the supermarket, and you're coming down to the, you see there's a lot of people there, and you see those people try to race you, and you're walking as fast, you're closer to the cashier than they are, and you see them race, and they cut right in front of you. Are you able to say, well, glory to God, if you're not big of a hurry, help yourself. Was that a time when you simply says, excuse me, I was here first. Now, He said, we're being tested. If small things, you see, if we got to fund it, then, you know, we are useless. Jesus said, we are going to be persecuted, treated not fairly, spoken evil of. And Jesus said, get depressed. Is that what he says? What did Jesus say? Rejoice. When you walk into the office and you hear people say, oh no, here comes old Bible Thumper again. You say, glory to God, yes, I'm here and I'm going to thump the Bible today. We got to learn to rejoice when we are persecuted. Now we read the next one. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle put on a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, our job is to be a light, not to be offended, to shine, that people would know that there is a Christian. There is really a Christian. They might spit at us, they might slander us, they might say all kind of things, and we simply smile and says, whatever is meaningful to you. But I am serving the living God. Now, we get depressed easy, don't we? You know, there's so many things that are terrible going wrong. You know, you break your toenail, you know, that's a disaster. And you run something in the washing machine and it just shrunk that nice shirt that you had, you know, and you just get all bent out of shape and all kind of nasty things can happen. Toilet is flooding over you. I mean, that's something you ought to experience. You know, you got nice carpet in the bathroom and stuff and someone else is in there, you know, stuffing full of paper. You know, you come in and flush it and you see that water come up and you know it's going to run over. And you go, oh no, my carpets. And you run around and try to grab them, you know, and here they're all wet, you know, and a little colored and so on. And now what do you say at that time? Praise the Lord. Or do you start kicking walls and call upon the devil? You know, anytime you curse, you're calling upon the devil. He says, I'll be very happy to come. I will help you. So we get depressed. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So you get tested in the parking lot. You haven't had your car too long. You know, you happy that you clean it up, you know, wax it and so on. And you park it and you see the dingbat, you know, leaving one of these carts. And you see the carts going, and you're not going to hit your car. And you go, I can't believe it. And you see that jerk over there just to smile, you know. Bang! And you got a ding in your door. Now, normally if you're not saved, you simply says, and you run up there, and God says, I'm going to decrease your error, man. You know what you did? You put a ding in my door. And then tell him, Mr. Anthony, I decreased your error a little bit, and I'm going to tell you about Jesus, how you get saved, before I'm going to send you to the other side. We got to learn to let your light so shine before men. They may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We now have a morality. We now have an identity. And now Jesus talking about the Word. 17 through 19. Think not I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. The law here refers to the five books of Moses. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I said to you, till heaven and earth pass one jot to one tittle, shall he no wise pass for the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. We've been told over the years, don't worry about the Old Testament, you're under grace. Jesus said, I did not come to destroy, I came to fulfill. You teach that, you'll be at the lower part of the rung. You'll be at the bottom. Listen to what he says. Whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus came and he said to them, I'm not abolishing the law. I'm settling it. We are saved by grace, but his commandments still stand. Verse 20. I don't believe that the people who stood it here, but this is what Jesus said. You cannot save yourself. For I said to you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. We talked about the two parties. The Pharisees kept everything. They were tithing, sacrificing, praying, always doing the right religious thing. And Jesus said, see those guys over there? If you are not better than them, you are not going to make it. In this sermon, he didn't tell them how they're going to make it, but we have that later on. He simply said, you cannot save yourself. And now Jesus got into some nasty stuff here. How to deal with anger. Now that's nasty stuff. Let's read from verse number 21. Jesus said, you've heard it was said by them of old time, you should not kill. Whosoever should kill should be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause, shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, that means if you tell your brother you are worthless, no good, you're nothing. That's what Raca means. Shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, you fool, you idiot, shall be in danger of hell fire. Can you imagine how these people say, what a minute, wait, anger? There's not a person in this room that does not have a temper. And if you say, I don't have a temper, you are the biggest liar in this room. All of us got a temper. And that will flare up. And the devil knows exactly how to play your keyboard. He knows exactly how to get to you. Anger is about as bad as emotions. It has absolutely no intelligence. When a person gets angry, you lose all your intelligence. And Jesus said that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Don't tell anyone they are worthless. And don't call anyone an idiot. Verse 23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and that remembers that your brother's ought against you, not you against him, but somebody against you, leave your gift before the altar, go your way first to be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Anger is not acceptable in the kingdom of Christ. It is something that we have to deal with. And it is not easy. It takes time. But with the help of God, we can destroy that in us. Verse 25. Agree with your adversary quickly. In other words, try to reconcile while you're on the way with him. That means when you're on this earth, don't have conflict with someone. Deal with it while you both are alive. Lest any time the adversary deliver you to the judge, and the judge deliver you to the officer, and you be cast into prison. Verily unto you, you shall by no means come out thence, till you have paid the uttermost farthing. You and I will be facing the judgment seat of Christ. And let me tell you this now. If you have difficulty with somebody, you have not forgiven them. You might attend the same church, but you sit on one side, they sit on another. You don't talk, you don't fellowship with them. You simply says, well, I don't like so and so, but you know, I can't kick them out of church. And you have that grudge. I got news for you. At the judgment seat of Christ, you can have all God's holy angels in that room with the big one. You can have all Christians, all believers in Christ, from Adam and Eve up to the last one. And they're all going to be there, and they're going to call your name. The clerk, the angel, is going to read your name and say, whatever, Robert Johnson. And just like in a courtroom, you got no chance. You got to stand up. You get up there and stand in front of everyone. That's Jesus sitting on the throne. And Jesus says, now we got some stuff to deal with here. On a screen, a big screen will come up. Every incident that you had with that person you did not like. All the hypocrisy you said. And then Jesus is going to say, now, you did not reconcile this on earth. You did not ask me for forgiveness. You're going to have to pay for this now. And you're going to stand and say, well, can't we deal with this in the back room? I mean, you know, Jesus, you know, I'm ashamed. Jesus goes, hold it. The whole world will know your sin. And if you're ashamed of it, that's your problem. You could have dealt with it on earth, but you choose not. We're going to deal with it now. And I believe that there's going to be punishment. This is what the Catholics get, purgatory out of this. There's no purgatory. But I believe there are some judgment times coming with some pain for those of us that have not dealt with our sins after we were saved. Jesus said, verily said to you, you shall by no means come out thence till you have paid the uttermost farthing. In other words, you will go into some kind of punishment booth, and you will sit there and scream and holler until you have paid for it, and then you will come out whipped like a dog and lost your rewards. So, this is what Jesus said. How to deal with anger and sin. Then he started to talk about lust and divorce are unacceptable to God. Look in verse 27 now. You heard it was said by them of old time, you should not commit adultery. But I said to you that whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her, he has committed adultery with her already in his heart. That addresses pornography. Jesus did not say this. Now, if you're looking for pornography, I got a deal for you here. He simply says that if you look in lust upon a woman or a man, You have committed adultery already in your heart. Jesus not is raising up the standard. You see, the Pharisees thought, you know, well, like, if I don't do it to the flesh, it's okay. It's not okay to do it in your head either. And then Jesus said, and if your right eye offend you, pluck it out, cast it from you. For it's proper for you that one of your members should perish, not that your whole body should be cast into hell. And if your right hand offend you, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is proper for you that one of your members should perish, and not that the whole body should be cast into hell. That does not mean that we got a guillotine in the church. And if someone comes in and says, well, I got a problem with pornography, we said, no problem, just line up right here. We'd be like, took care of your eyes, now you're blind, don't worry about it, can't see anymore. It doesn't work like that. We don't cut off hands in here or feet. But Jesus simply said, this is how serious this is. Take it serious. And then verse 31. It has been said, whosoever should put away his wife, let him give a writing of divorcement. But I said to you that whosoever should put away his wife, saying for the cause of fornication, cause her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced commits adultery. Now Jesus said this, divorce is not in my vocabulary. It is not a vocabulary in the kingdom of God. Now, let me share this with you before you start shaking. When I started the ministry, 67, I would say this, that probably divorced people in the church, we might have had maybe 20%. But in any given church today, I would say that 80% of the congregation are divorced and remarried. If you have been divorced, whatever it is, you ask God for forgiveness, God will forgive you. He will cleanse you. You don't break your second marriage up, but you do something good with that. You simply keep moving on. But if you are here today, you're married, you've never been divorced, you're a young person, know this, divorce is not an option. And if with knowledge you divorce, you will pray for that at the judgment seat of Christ. Period. I don't care what you think. You must say, but I don't believe in God. I don't believe in the God. When that day comes, those angels will carry you up. Your mouth will be shut. And you will simply be given what is due to you. Jesus simply set some standards here that we cannot change. Now, he said next, don't go around and take an oath. Verse number 33. Again you've heard it has been said by them of old time, you should not forswear yourself, but you perform unto the Lord your oath. But I said to you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is city of the great king. Neither shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these comes of evil. He's simply saying now, don't bind yourself. How does that work? Somebody come up to you and says, you know, I'd like to tell you this here in confidence. You know, don't pass it on. And just promise me you will not tell it to anyone else. And then they begin to give you some gossip. Now, they ask you to take an oath. And say, okay, I won't tell anyone. You just took an oath. Jesus said, you don't do that. Somebody come up to you and say, well, I'd like to share this with you, but you've got to promise me you will never tell this to anyone. You say, don't tell me. I don't want to hear it. Because if the Holy Spirit tells me to do something with it, I'm not going to bind myself to you. I will not take an oath. That stops gossip very fast. Don't sign with somebody else. A lot of people, what they call, you know, they sign up for somebody else. Then you get in trouble and you have to pay for them. Jesus said, don't take an oath. Yes is yes, no is no. Anything above that is evil. And then lastly, Jesus taught them how to deal with negative forces. Let's look at verse number 38. You've heard it been said that eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite you on the right cheek, turn him to the other also. That does not mean that you allow someone to murder you. But if somebody comes up and they abuse you, use you, you don't retaliate. You turn the other cheek and you pray for them. And God will convict them. And if any man will sue you at the law and take away your coat, let him have your cloak also. Now that's a tough one. Jesus said, if somebody comes up and they sue you, and you lose the case, and small court's claim, and you lose your car, whatever it is, or house, and then the person says, well, now, you know, I want this underwear too. Jesus said, give him your underwear too. With other words, don't resist. But we are to be meek. And when we are meek, we will overcome. We will overcome. I know this works. But I had a man in this ministry that started out. He came in he was under divorce proceedings. Defeated, drinking, backslidden, Christian preacher. And God brought him into the church. He repented of his sins. He went through deliverance. And he got baptized the same Sunday before we dealt with him. And I remember sitting in my office, another building at that time. And he said, Pastor John, what do I do? Tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock, I'm going to be in court. We're going to have divorce proceedings. And the judge is going to rule what we're going to have. What do I do? He said, my wife is nasty. She's just angry. She got a lawyer. She got a lady lawyer, too. And that's going to be worse against a man. He said, what do I do? I said, here's what you do. You pray. You fast. You go down to court. And when the case comes up and she says, well, I want to have the house. You said, yes, she can have the house. I want to have these cars. Yes, you can have those cars. I want the furniture. Give her everything. He said, okay. He went down to court. He had prayed. The judge, they asked this question, that question. And she thought he could be up raving and ranting. She just looked over at him, you know, glaring, you know, what are you going to do next? She said, I want the house. He said, I give a house. I won't contest it. She went, huh. And I want the car. She got in the car. He said, walked away with nothing except the clothes on his back. I told him this that Sunday night. I said, you get what you want. I said, you will get all your stuff back, including your wife. I said, your wife is going to walk through these gates. We had gates at that time. Come into this office, sit here, and she's going to be part of this church. He said, never. You don't know my wife. I said, no, I don't know your wife. I never met her, but I do know God. 6 months later, to the very date, when their divorce was final, We had them remarried in our church. She did come back. He got his house back. He got his boats back. He got his cars back. He got everything back, including her. And they're living happily married after. Well, they got some ups and downs, but they're still together, and they're closer than ever. They're eating together on the same plate, you know, holding hands, walking around, doing all kind of good stuff. All right? It works. Now, verse 41. This is something that you and I do not understand unless you understand the background. Whosoever should compel you to go a mile, go with him twain or 2 miles. Now, what's that all about? Remember now, Palestine was occupied this time by Romans. The Roman law said this, that any Roman soldier, he could be a private, if he had something he needed to be carried, he could go up to a Jewish man or woman and simply say, "Hey, you, pick this stuff and walk with me 1 mile." And that Jewish man or woman had no choice unless they wanted to have the sword in them. They had to pick that up, leave whatever they did, and walk for 1 mile, hating that Roman soldier and just dragging it over and dropping it. Now, here's what Jesus said. If you ask to go a mile, go 2 miles. Do you understand that verse now? That means if somebody's abusing you, using you, you just don't go a mile with them, you go 2 miles with them. Put burning coals on their heads. And then verse 42. Give to him that asks you, and for him that would borrow of you, turn not you away. You've heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I said to you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. You understand the background now. They've been taught, hate the Romans, hate the Sadducees, hate the Pharisees, hate, hate, hate. And Jesus said, I got a new doctrine. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, 44, that verse, is very, very difficult to practice. But this is part of the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he said in verse 46, for if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even publicans the same? Those are the worst kind they had in those days. And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so. Be you therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Perfect means complete. Be you therefore complete, even as your Father which is in heaven is complete or perfect. Now, here's what we've done today. This is the stepping stone that we started on now. On the back page, Jesus' message. Here's the beginning of the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want a revival. We want to be used by God. We got to simply then say, okay, here's the doctrine of Christ. We got to start learning this. Learn the background. History. If you got access to the internet, Google Pharisees, Sadducees, Google all these concepts I've given you. You can learn much. We have books you can borrow, and you will see the background. And then realize, this is where we are today. And this is what God wants us to do. Now, what would you say if the doors back there would swing open? And suddenly, He'll everyone come in here and say, "Howdy, folks." What would you say? Would you simply say, "Let me see, did I bring my pocket knife with me?" Would you simply say, "Jesus died for Hillary Clinton as much as he died for you and me"? If you would see the worst possible person, would you see that person as a candidate for salvation? Or would you see that with someone that you want to do in? If you really want to walk with Jesus, we got to simply read. I really urge you to read this chapter this week. And not just speed read it, but read it and say, "God, can I apply that to myself? Am I willing to apply that to myself?" And if not, then begin to pray and say, "God, in the name of Jesus, I need a revival." What is a revival? It's a change in your heart. And I'll tell you what, I learned this. I can stand here today and say this. There is not a man or woman I have not forgiven. Many people have hurt me over the years. I was upset at first, would not talk to them. But eventually, I would go, I would contact them, and I would get my hand out. Even if they were wrong, I would say, "I forgive you, let's pray together, and let's settle this here on this side." And you know what it does? It gives you peace. Peace, peace. I'm going to share it while I have time to do this. We had a person in this church some time ago that committed adultery. And there was actually two people involved in the church. They both left. And the one person, some time back, it was a man, he wanted to come back and repent. And the lady said, "Not over my dead body. I'm never going to confess in front of that group of people." So he didn't. A few years later, I got a phone call. It was this lady. She said, "Pastor John, I need to meet with you and your wife. I want to ask for forgiveness." And I said, "Well, I didn't trust her." So I said, "Well, we forgive you." She said, "Well, I like to see you in person." So I said, "Well, we gave such and such a night, had Satyrus and John with us, four of us." And this person came up, broken, humbled, sat down with us, and she said, "I have sinned against God. I ask God for forgiveness. I sinned against the church, and I want to ask you now to forgive me." And she had a broken heart. We forgave her. We hugged her. She's working on the church. She's serving God. And this is what we've got to do, you see. And I can look back and say, I feel good. I feel good because I was able to forgive. When I got saved, and if you want to verify this, you can talk to my wife after the service. I was the most selfish person living in this world. I was, what do you call it, obnoxious. I was a nasty person, and I loved to put people down. And I hurt her dad and mom and a lot of other people in Sweden. And when I gave my life to Christ, I began to realize what a pill I had been, what a terrible person. And I told my wife, I said, "What are you going to do?" I said, "I'm going to make a list of all the people I've hurt in my life. And I'm going to make a tape." Those were the days before we had a cassette recorder. We didn't know what a CD was at that time, unless a cassette. We had real tapes. And we sat down, and I mentioned them name by name, and I said, "I did this to you, would you forgive me?" And then I made a list up. We got all the addresses. Sent the tape to the first person, said, "Listen to this. When you're done, mail it to the next person on the list." And that went around to probably 30, 40 people. What happened out of that? I was forgiven, and a number of them received Christ. But the most beautiful part was the burden lifted on my heart that I simply was able to unload my anger and resentment and hate, and I could ask for forgiveness, and then I could receive forgiveness. Are you going to be like Jesus? Do you have an ear to hear with? I can only teach you. I can only bring you to this. It is up to you now what you're going to do with this knowledge. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that you left a record, a historical record that we can understand what took place 2,000 years ago. That those folks were no different than us, Lord. They faced the same problems, same difficulties. They just didn't have all the gadgets we do have. And Father God, I pray today, convict us. Convict us over our pettiness, selfishness, our anger, resentment, hatred. All the things, Father God, that make us ugly. And Lord, give us a new identity. And help us today to begin to line up with the Word of God. That we might be the sons and daughters of the Lord Jesus Christ. That you can be proud of us. That our lights will be bright and shining. Thank you, Lord. I pray for those listening to me via the internet, on audio, that Father God, you move around the world right now and prick the hearts of men and women. Help husbands and wives to ask each other for forgiveness. Help children to ask their parents for forgiveness, and parents their children. And let there be a repentance and the pouring out of your love. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The altars are open. The elders will be here. If you have a need this morning, you want to be prayed for, whatever it is, you come. They are ready to minister to you. If you want to pray just by yourself, you got prayer altars here to my right, your left. You go without need, no one will disturb you. Just you and God. You come. As we sing, what are we singing tonight?
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are. You've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work. 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the seventh part in the series Back to the Book of Acts and was entitled The Spiritual Condition in Israel. In this seventh message, the Holy Spirit has continued to lead Pastor John into a deeper background of the people and events during the time when Jesus walked on the earth. It is obvious that Jesus was aware of the political and religious atmosphere in the land during his 3.5 years of ministry. The remnants of the 12 tribes had been crushed and occupied by the Romans. Furthermore, they had lost their spiritual mooring and were drifting aimlessly without hope. It was against this backdrop that Jesus set forth his doctrine. The second covenant began with John the Baptist preparing the way, was continued by Jesus, and established by His death and resurrection. Our prayer is that this message open new understanding as you looked at Jesus' teaching. This message is available on CD and cassette, and when ordering, ask for sermon number 1109. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaez.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry,
read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number is 1-888-708-3232. That's 1-888-708-3232. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.